All right, so today we're studying an interesting thing called the Bible. 2 weeks ago, we were talking about how sometimes when we come into God's presence as humans, our first response can be a sense of that we are not enough. You know what I'm talking about? So God, we went to the story of Isaiah. We looked at Isaiah 6:5. I have it on a slide if you don't mind, where Isaiah was taken up into heaven, and he sees this vision. He sees God. He sees angels worshiping, and he's encountered the fullness of God as God's presence is literally filling the entire temple in heaven, right? And his response was, "It's all over. I'm doomed. I'm a sinful man, right? I have filthy lips, and I live among people with filthy lips, yet, right, I have seen the King." And sometimes our first response to being in the goodness of God is, "But I'm not worthy." Yeah? And so we spent the rest of that time trying to analyze how this really, this life of following Christ is really not about us. It's about him. And so, you know, he walks into the room and he takes people who are not qualified and he qualifies them by his love, by his mercy, right? Can we all say mercy?
Mercy.
Mercy. That's a word that we don't have enough of in this lifetime, right? Yes. Now, we talked about how this is not a license. This sermon was not a license to sin. And going forward, as we discuss the mercy of God, it's not a license to sin and just say, I can walk in the whatever compromise I want to walk in because God's mercy and kindness will always carry me and love me. Now, you know, yeah, he will always carry you and love you, but he still wants to carry you and love you right into holiness, right? And so it's not okay. So don't ever look at the mercy and the love of God as a reason to just sit in sin, okay? And brokenness. The angel walked into the story of Jesus as Mary was about to be pregnant. And in the next slide, please, Gabriel appears to her and he says, "Greeting, favored woman, the Lord is with you." And she was confused and disturbed. You know, God says some awesome things about his people. He calls those things that are not as though they were. And so just be open to hearing God speak to you things that you're not feeling adequate in and of yourself. That's the whole point. It's not, not about you and your adequacy. It's about his adequacy overcoming your inadequacy, right? And the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of you, right? Amen. So, I just wanted to call that all back into light here as we talk about what I'm calling in the sermon, the day the fire returned. And this sounds really cool, like a Lord of the Rings or something. But this is the day that Jesus was crucified, right? And all of those who loved him were suddenly disappointed. I'm sure they were filled with a level of anxiety, as you guys talked about, right? They were filled with disappointment, fear, dashed dreams. We had thought that he was going to be the Messiah, and then he wound up being a flop, right? That's what they were saying to themselves. And they were saying to themselves, "We followed him, and now that incriminates us. If they killed him for claiming he was the Son of God, what are they going to do to anybody who follows him as if he were the Son of God," right? So it was the day that they lost that fire, okay? Now, why do I keep calling it fire? I'm going to just skip to the very end. As Jesus begins to speak to them and he reveals who he is, the way that they described that speaking to him was, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us?" Like the fire of just came back, right? And what extinguished it was the fear and the loss, the disappointment, the grieving, right? Good story. Do you want to hear it or do you want me to change the subject? I could do that. Okay, cool. All right, good. So Luke 24:13-17. So this is the day that Jesus was buried. The day that Jesus rose again. I'm sorry. But that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. It takes about 2 hours to get there. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. We're going to cover that verse in a second here. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" And they stopped short, sadness written across their face. So one way to see this is that Jesus was teaching them that he was hiding his identity from them, because from that day forward, he was teaching them that we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't go by what we see in front of us. We have to sense the heart of God in every broken situation. Yes? Okay. If you literally translate the Greek on that verse number 16, it says their eyes were held or restrained from recognizing him. And it's not clear what was holding or restraining. And so the people who translate in English automatically say, well, it must have been God. It must have been Jesus, right? And that's very plausible and great. If it sits that way, wonderful. The other question I have, though, is it possible that they couldn't recognize him? Were their eyes held from recognizing him because their hearts were too focused on the loss, the fear, and the disappointment? Is it possible? Right? Right? And sometimes some very shocking things that can just like disrupt our whole feng shui is just the Holy Spirit breaking a cycle for us, and it's for our good, right? And we can't understand, like, oh my gosh, he's moving my cheese again, right? But it's healthy, right? Man, I feel like I could sit down and invite Rachel up to speak about all of the times that something wrong happens and she says, so I wonder what good God's going to do out of this one, right? Do you want to preach that one? Not right now? All right, I'll give you 2 minutes prep next time. is it possible that you could become so focused on processing grief, loss, disappointment, that you miss out on finding the goodness of Jesus in the middle of the mess?
Yes. I lived it.
You lived it? Donna concurs. So, you know, these guys were stopped short, sadness written on their face, right? Sadness is not a bad thing. So if you're processing sadness, I don't want to leave you with the sense that this is a thing like, well, don't be sad, right? The joy of the Lord is your strength. If you're sad, you must not be living in faith, right? You're not as holy as the rest of us. Take sadness out and replace it with another word, like anger. Right? Well, if you're angry, well, then that just means the Holy Spirit's not doing his thing in you like he's doing in us. If you're grieving, right? If you're frustrated, if you're afraid, these are just emotions. These are things that God has given us in our life to tell us something's not wrong and it's time to act. Right? The problem is, as humans, we say something's not wrong, it's time to withdraw, especially from the heart of God. Yeah? And so in sadness, in frustration, in grief, in loss, rather than using that emotion to propel us kind of deeper into his heart and break right there in his arms, we are like, well, it's his fault. He could have stopped this. What's wrong with him? Why isn't this kingdom of God thing working in my life? I've applied all the principles and they didn't add up, right? Do I sound like someone you know? Not you, someone you know. Huh? Your wife? Oh. No. I mean, she's not here. It's your turn. It's your turn to get. Oh, she's online. So, no, it's not fair. It's not fair. That's why I was just tempting you. So the discussion of sadness was happening because Jesus met them in the place of sadness. And again, like if I were to just, can we do algebra for a second here? And instead of the word sadness, I'm using the term X, and X can equal whatever you're struggling in. And it could be anger, or, right? Or it could be suspicion, right? Which is recognizing that not everyone is who they're cracked up to be. And instead of being able to trust, that trust is broken in your life and you can't trust anybody because, right, you've been abandoned and hurt and, right? Fill in the blank what that X could be. And Jesus can meet you there just like he met these guys. He didn't wait until they came around and said, okay, so once you guys are done being idiots, I'll meet you. Right? Yes? Is it like a minute? No? Okay, cool. Thank you. But if you could get it down in a minute, yes.
I've not
done it. Okay. Thank you. No, that's awesome. I love the ability to self-edit. That's so cool. Thank you. Jesus was able to ask questions, lead them into the heavenly perspective. I think that's another thing. I just want to call this out as we believers begin to interact with each other and we realize where one of us is really hurting. We don't always have to have the right answer. Like Jesus didn't rush in and try to fix it with the right answer. Hey guys, I'm here. Cheer up. Right? He took them on a journey. Like, why? He masked himself up. He asked questions, right? Like, what are you guys discussing? Like, the God of heaven and earth didn't know. Right? I love this story. I know we've talked about it. At least it feels like we talk about it twice a year. But I just feel like this story reveals so much about the heart of God. Because, you know, we not only do we walk by faith and not by sight, we live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, right? And Jesus is going to teach them, didn't I tell you, right? And so we have to continuously remind ourselves, and we have to follow the burning of our heart. And there are these times in life and seasons in life where we don't have the burning. And those are the seasons where it's like, drop everything and go back to the place where your heart burns once again for the word of God. And that is the spoken word as well as the written word, the Spirit of God making things come to life within us, okay? As imperfect, frustrated, broken people, we can still experience the burning at the core of our heart. Okay. So then one of them, Cleopas, he gets recognized. You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened in the last few days. So Cleopas is recognized as the guy who got sarcastic with Jesus. I want to meet him, Mr. Sarcasm. One day, I'm going to shake his hand. I'm going to say, you are awesome. I'm like, Cleo, you and I, we share a very similar thing. And Jesus, who could have been like, easy, buddy, right? Watch it. You don't even know who I am, right? I'm treating me like that. Jesus, he has no brokenness, so he has nothing to defend. He doesn't have that need to, like, rise up and show dominance. He's just like, what things? What things? Right? Reminds me of another time. Adam, where are you? Right? How about Cain? Where's your brother? Yeah, he wants to dialogue. He wants to pull stuff out of us because we are guarded. Huh? Okay. We are guarded, and we don't like to talk about these things. We like to just keep them in. And what's really important is hearing ourselves say something to the Lord so that he can echo it back to us. And as we hear it and as we receive, and then the Spirit of God begins to speak wisdom. Sometimes he encourages that thing. Sometimes he hears it and he fixes it 3 degrees because it wasn't complete truth, right? And there's deception. There's what do we call it? When we take something, we bend it like 3 degrees in our favor because we're more right. What did you say?
Bias.
Thank you. Distortion, yeah, right? And we do these things. I mean, it's a very natural thing. And so the Holy Spirit gets to have us speak it so we can hear it, so he can hand it back to us. But like, here, I put it back together for you here, right? Mm-hmm. And what's really important about this too is sometimes the world is trying to give us an identity that's not true. And sometimes we embrace that reality and we let that thing define us. We let that thing confuse us. We let that thing talk us into being something we're not. And then one day we have to speak it to him, and he's like, you realize that's not true, right? But if we don't call it out on the table and let the world see, you know, who we aren't, then the Lord's not going to be able to really get in there, speak truth, and show us who we are. Yeah? So what things, Jesus asked, you know? And he dealt with the issue of his crucifixion. He was there, remember? And he still said, what things, you know? So it's funny how we reach the conclusion God must not be engaged, he must not be interested, he must not care, right? He does. He was there the whole time. And he's also so gentle and loving. Again, he didn't rip the covers right off and just, whoosh, there you go, here's the truth, like a cold slap in the face, right? And sometimes it's like we will say, I was asking and asking and he won't tell me and I can't feel any peace and I just feel like he's, you know what? You know, he sometimes in his grace and mercy is allowing us to arrive at things slowly to process and really embrace truth, because if we just saw it for what it was, we'd be like, oh, wretched man that I am, right? Be like Isaiah, I've seen the king and I should die, right? Okay. This reminds me of Isaiah 30, verse 19 through 21. I like Isaiah. He's a good guy, right? He said, O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. You will be gracious if you ask. He will be gracious if you ask for help. He will surely respond to the sound of your cries. Though the Lord gave you adversity for food and suffering for drink, he will still be with you to teach you. You will see your teacher with your own eyes. And this is the fulfillment, this road to Emmaus story, as well as the rest of that day that unfolded. You will see him with your own eyes, and with your own ears you will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. Right? And we get caught up on the, well, I feel like he just fed me a big plate of suffering and adversity. And we don't realize that he's coming to show us which way to turn to get out of that. We have to be listening. We have to be ready. We have to be crying out. We have to really look to the attitude, because the attitude is the big stumbling block in the middle between the revelation that'll set us free and the issue that's trying to hold us down. Okay? So this is the part of the I surrender all statement that we're laying on the table today. Attitude to embrace what he's doing in a tough, grievous time, okay? Sorry, if you don't want to change your attitude, there's a door and there's a door. So Luke 24, back to the story of Jesus, he's in verse number 19, he said, what things? Now, I've got these blue things in here because this to me just like, maybe I'm nerding out, so forgive me and just nerd out with me, okay? Jesus is talking them through like powerful miracles and prophecies that he did, okay? Now, the people are repeating that stuff back to him, not even understanding that Christ fulfilled each one of those things. So like a couple of boneheads, think about this. The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said, he was a prophet. That was a prophecy about him and he fulfilled it. Who did powerful miracles? That was a prophecy and he fulfilled it. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. Fulfilled it. Our leading priests and religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death. Fulfilled it. They crucified him. Fulfilled it. We had hoped he was the Messiah who was to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at the tomb early this morning. They came back with an amazing report. Wow. They said his body was missing. Wow. They said they saw angels that told him Jesus is alive. Holy cow. Some of the men ran to see him, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Now there's confirmation. Right? But I guess he wasn't the one. That's the conclusion of that whole ramp up that I just gave you, but I guess he wasn't the one. And I feel like this is a mirror to me. Is it a mirror to you? Like there's these times where we're like sitting there just recounting all the ways God has been so good in our life, and yet we're like, but I guess this is not the time. Wrong church? Or are we still good church? Yeah? Okay. All right. This means he, okay, cool. Yeah, no, computer way. That's why I'm checking in. You know? Where I come from, this means yes. Yeah, I'm from the South. No. In some of the churches, when you're doing really good, they're like, stop it, it hurts. Wave your hanky. But the reason I called out those blue spots, the prophecies and the wows and the confirmations, those I call God's fingerprints. and he leaves his fingerprints all over our messes, like in a good way, right? We encounter the mess. Life hands us the mess. Sometimes we just are dealt really bad cards. Sometimes we actually deserve the mess because we made stupid decisions and they're now the repercussions are upon us, right? Sometimes we partnered with the wrong person. They made the mess and now we're stuck with it, right? Sometimes we just love someone in a mess and we go down in flames with them, right? And all the while, God in his mercy, can we say mercy, please? Mercy, his mercy. He leaves his fingerprints all over as he's just given us signs. I love you. I'm intervening. I'm coming on through, right? And if we stopped and we did one of these little things where we just start highlighting in a different color how many times he fulfilled and confirmed and wowed us in the broken places, I think it would really help fix us. So get a journal, right? Right. Keep your eyes open. Write stuff down. Notice things. Take a book of remembrance, right? Like just get some things going where we're paying attention. I don't like all this suffering. Why can't he just make it go away? If he was so loving, why wouldn't he just fix it? It's because in our brokenness, he is still waiting for others to come to know him. And so that means we have to face a world that's imperfect and broken, and I wish he would remove it, but you know what? Push the pause button on that and let people come to Christ. He desires all to come, right? And in patience, like if he was just to come today and straighten the mess, that would have to be the end, right? Because he'd have to take all of our hands off the control, because anytime we have hands on the control button, we wreck it. Right? So that's the end of humanity right there. That's the end. That's the rapture. And there will be people who will be left out.
Sometimes it comes in small bits of two. It doesn't all come at once. Mm-hmm. So if you acknowledge the small bits mm-hmm. and hang on to them
yep.
and you build on them, you get your answer, mm-hmm. but you get it in his timing.
Yep. Amen. You know, my kids are singing a timeline song for school, and basically it starts at creation, and the entire song is going to take them up to our modern day with all the major milestones of history along the way. I think it's great because, like, my little guys are, like, singing about the history of the world, right? And it's pretty cool. And I'm listening to the thing in the car as we were driving somewhere yesterday with Rachel, and I just noticed it was kind of like a little bit of depression. Every single milestone that they were singing was something like, this people conquered this people, like this people destroyed this empire, Jerusalem fell, like this emperor killed this emperor, right? It was just like, holy cow, history has advanced one attack after another, right? Like every piece of our history was built upon somebody's brokenness furthering someone else's brokenness and misery, right? It's so delicately intertwined into all that is happening on this planet that if we were to say, God, I just want you to stop all the abuse and the mess here, I'm confident at this point the only thing that's going to stop that is his full and complete return and wiping out all of sin. And, right? There is no, like, small intervention he can do. It's going to have to be final because we just keep mucking up everything. Right? Oh, y'all shouting at me. What's that?
We can't blame it all on the enemy either.
Yep.
During the millennial kingdom,
yep.
We're going to mess that up too, and Satan will be bound.
But we will win because we will defeat him with the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Amen. Loving not our lives, right?
Yes.
Amen. Okay. So I find encouragement searching for the fingerprints of God, and I'm suggesting that you do the same in any loss or disappointment. Not perfect, guys. I'm grumpy just like the next person, okay? So please don't think I got it all right. I just mean, like, begin asking questions. Let Jesus respond. Make time for Jesus to respond. Ask him as if you believe he's going to respond. Right? Let a conversation unfold. Sometimes the conversation with the Lord can be a season. Sometimes it can be instantaneous. But if it's not instantaneous, let it be a season. Okay? Build trust and let your testimony be crafted. Like, really think about what that means. Like, God is crafting a testimony for you, okay? Don't love it all the time, but just realize the story's not over, right? Every Return of the Jedi needs an Empire Strikes Back. For all my Star Wars folks, I had to go there, right? You need a place in the story, the rising action, where the enemy is like at its fullest pinnacle of power before the good guys come in and take that sucker down, right? Against all odds.
Having a testimony is awesome. Getting the testimony is painful.
Yes. But it's still okay. Well, that's why we count it joy, right? Because it's developing things within us. Gratitude increases and my worship is enriched by a greater understanding of the depth of his intimate care in my troubled times. My worship doesn't tend to go deep when everything's awesome. And then, you know, growth and maturity, they come through struggle in a way that happy Bible studies don't. Right? We sit around and we listen to the guy speak about how this is our best life, right? And we need to just, and I'm not trying to make fun of anybody, I'm just saying, like, if that's the content of the happy Bible study all the time, it's like, he just wants to bless me, he just wants to bless me, he just wants to bless me, right? We're not growing, we're not, like, maturing, right? Yeah, we need to have a reality that God loves us and wants to bless us, so I'm not downing that. I guess what I'm just trying to say is, I think we as humans would love to just be on that all the time. And let struggle be for the sinners, they deserve it. Yeah? And growth and maturity come through the struggle. Amen? Okay. So then Jesus said to them in the most loving way he could, you foolish people. All right. Now, foolish, that Greek word is not like the word raka, where he said, if you call someone a fool, you're in trouble. The word foolish, we translate it that way. That actual word in the Greek is unintelligent. Okay? And it wasn't in such a way as to say, you're dull, you're dim-witted, right? He was trying to say, you're misinformed, you're unintelligent to what I'm trying to show you.
Ignorant.
Ignorant. Yeah. Ignorant can also be insulting, right? When someone says, you're ignorant, right? Yeah. So, you find it so hard to believe that all the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses. That's Genesis, Exodus, I mean, the entire Bible. He's taking them through all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Psalms, right? All the minor prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So even though we might say, I can't believe, he just called them a name, right? He took the time to help them through it, so it shows me his heart was not to be mean. If I was being mean, I'd be like, hey, you're not worth my time. Exactly. Yep, he was a father to them. And he walked them down the road and walked 7 miles with them, taking them through the scriptures. Well, maybe they walked slow. They stopped for a pumpkin coffee. And if you're in the Starbucks line, it might have taken 3 hours, you know. All right. Simmer down, people. Simmer down. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13. This was something I was alluding to earlier, this point of growth and maturity. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad. For these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to the world. Now that glory, when it is revealed, is going to cover the earth and wipe out all forms of sin, brokenness, sickness, death. Like, to partner with him. Think about that. Like, When the day that we see, just imagine like this planet in space, it's Earth, right? And suddenly it turns from blue and green to just like completely surrounded in light and the love of God. Just, you know, I know that's dramatic, but just picture it, right? And for you to be standing there somewhere on that planet and saying, I partnered with him in this. Right? It turns some of this into meaningful struggle, not just senseless, pointless struggle. Does that make sense? Sometimes when you can't change the thing, you just look for meaning, right? And so finding meaning in this is, I'm partnering with his brokenness and his suffering so that when the time comes, he's going to roll out this wonderful joy of glory that's going to change the planet, like reboot Earth, and I get to say I partnered. Don't you feel good about yourself? Give me some more of them trials. Sounds ridiculous, but it's still a point. The long-term goal of the short-term pain is wonderful or exceeding joy, if you read it in King James, in the manifestation of glory, right? What I love about it, you know, do you guys know the Greek word for glory? Huh? Doxa? Have you ever heard of that? You guys would know that, right? No? Okay. The word that was chosen in the context of here when his glory is revealed to the world is the root word of doxa, doxeo, okay, which actually means the way God thinks. And I'm pointing it out because I want to reread this now. The trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering so that you will have the wonderful or exceeding joy of seeing the way God thinks be revealed to all the world. Isn't that cool? I didn't do any blue.
That would be good, Daryl.
Oh.
Amplified according to Daryl.
Yeah.
That's so good.
The AAD. We share in his sufferings. Yes. Yes. Isn't that so cool? 1 Corinthians 13, and thank you for sharing that. 1 Corinthians 13, 12. Now we see things imperfectly like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely just as God now knows me completely, right? Now, we love that verse. If I jumped two verses ahead, so verse 10, I will put these out of order for a reason. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. So all of our little broken things, all of our, I only know how to do it this much, but not that much. I'm a great starter. I'm not a good finisher. All the things of grace in our life that kind of go about this far and then, right? Those things will become useless compared to the glory of God that's going to come, and we're going to understand the way God thinks, the way he, even as he knows us and understands the way we think. And I think that's awesome. So Luke 24, going back to the story, you know, Jesus left them, and they were suddenly just like, poof, he's gone, right? And the way they described that encounter was to say, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road, explained the scriptures to us. And within the hour they were on their way back to Jerusalem, they found the 11 disciples and the others who were gathered with them who said, the Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter, right? They were going out of Jerusalem because they were disappointed and they thought, this is useless. We've lost. All of our dreams were broken. One encounter with Jesus, their hearts are burning. They're heading back into the fire where it wasn't safe to be a believer, heading back that direction. Like one encounter turned their world completely upside down, right? Last scripture, and all of God's people said amen, comes from Hebrews 3, verse 13. Just want to round this out. Like you're like the, okay, I got it, but why should I care? This is the why you should care. You must warn each other every day while it is still today so that none of you will be deceived by sin, hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. You got dibs. Okay? Like you got dibs on what belongs to Christ. Remember what it says today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. The point is, it's so easy to be disappointed, frustrated, disgruntled in your grief, in your loss, in your pain, in your frustration, right? to miss what God's doing and to actually drive a wedge between you and him and run the opposite direction. Isolate yourself from the Spirit of God and what he's doing in your life because of the frustration. The bitterness forms not at the thing, but past the thing and at him. And we have to warn each other. We have to be listening to each other. And when I say warn, I mean in a good way. We don't have to just be like, uh-oh, buddy, now you're screwing up. Did you just hear what you just said? Shame on you. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what the scriptures are talking about, right? It's warning each other, like, hey, we can't think that way. We have to come back to the heart of God. Let's pray together. Let me encourage you. Let me come alongside you. Let me jump into your mess with you. Do you need some help, right? Whatever God is calling for you to do to interact in that place of warning is we want to restore each other's heart back to an alignment with the heart of the Father. Yes? Do you accept your assignment? All the people who love confrontation said yes. And all the people who hate confrontation said, I don't know. I don't know there. Let's be intentional to keep each other from allowing the fire in our heart to be extinguished by focusing on the disappointment rather than the solution.
He's in the midst of all of
it. Yes. There's a season for everything, right? Under heaven. And to the question that God posed to Cain, hey, where's your brother? And Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? Can I tell you the answer? Yes. Yes, right? Now, in fairness to your brother, if your brother's not encouraging you and you're wondering why you're in all this pain and no one seems to care, it's because sometimes we just don't know. So you got to speak up a little bit, right? No squeak, no grease. But at the same time, sometimes we let people know we don't want to hear about their junk, like that's their problem. They should just suck it up and be quiet. And that's equally not good, right? Amen. So here's our prayer topics. Let's see, what do you want to do, Lord? Well, here they are. Let's just read through them. These are the things we're going to pray about today. My confidence has been undermined by struggles, loss, disappointment. I need fresh truth of your heart. Some of us need to pray that today. I'm finished with pulling away in sadness, anger, and avoidance. I commit to searching for your fingerprints. Jesus, introduce me to new depths of maturity and intimacy in you as we navigate difficulties together. And then the last one, make me intentional to keep others from focusing in on disappointment and missing your goodness. I just feel like there's something he may want to do in us and through us as a family, and I hate to just say, I'm just going to pray and we're going to be done. Would you guys stick around for maybe 5 minutes with each other and pray through some of these things as a group? If we do like the break into 3, 4, 5 people kind of teams of prayer, would we not focus so much in on the hurt and the problem as much as just where we're at and begin to ask each other to pray into each other's place wherever we are? We'll leave the points up on the screen. Yeah? Yes? Okay, good, just checking. I can't quite tell. Some of you look at like deer in a headlight and I... Thank you. She's your advocate.
That's right.
That's right. Holy Spirit, thank you for who you are, for the truth that you've spoken to us. I have to believe that, Lord, when you speak, your word does not return void, because your word says your word does not return void. So, God, we just press into that. And, Holy Spirit, I ask that you will be as Jesus was to the road of Emmaus followers that day. Lord, the one who just appears in our groups as we begin to pray. And Lord, begin to ask questions and poke and provide truth and reveal from your word and encourage and give us education in the areas where maybe we're missing pieces. Lord, I ask that today be like D-Day on our troubled, frustrated attitudes, where you begin to invade and just supplant every stronghold, God, in Jesus' name. Every attitudinal stronghold, Lord, I just ask that today would be the beginning of testimonies for several people, Lord, where they've begun to say, I dumped off depression. I made a choice to walk out of my anger. I began to walk away from disappointment and grief. I began to engage again. because people encountered a powerful God in this moment and they simply asked and he was there. So Spirit of God, we invite you into this prayer time. Light fires, begin to bring fires back to disappointed hearts, I pray. God, I'll speak it, but there's a sense that you want to bring people back to dreaming again. And for some of us, Lord, we don't know how to be encouragers and brothers keepers. We have no idea. Maybe we never had that in our own life. So how do you model something you've never seen? God, I just pray that you will open up our heart and our mindset to be able to receive what it means to walk in compassion and speak the truth in love to other brothers and sisters, and to let you speak that into people. Just, Lord, unlock our minds and our heart to hear and to speak what we sense from you. Yeah, thank you, God. Thank you, God. So if you don't mind, maybe just play some soft worship music just to drown out everybody else. And then, guys, can we look around the room? Just say, Lord, who do you want me to pray with? Don't go abandon and disappear, please. It's not weird. This is where two or three are gathered. He's there in the midst. So can we just find little groups of people, even if you don't know them, and ask Jesus to just begin to join in the prayer? Here's your topics, okay? Okay.